Good morning and welcome to those who are our guests this morning. We welcome you, and I want to introduce myself to you. I'm Noah Eisenhower, the preaching teaching minister here, and we just hope you feel welcome. We hope you feel engaged because that's our intention. And if you can, and stay after and chat with us for a few minutes, we'd love to get to know you. I do want to say a word about this past week's event. Since we had said so much leading up to what happened this week, I do want to say a word about this week's election. Because I realize, as much as we want to put everything away and come and worship and totally focus on our minds on worship and pretend like everything else out in the world is muted, I realize that we bring stuff to the assembly and we bring things with us. And so I want to say a word about that before we get started. Because I know that we have a variety of reactions of what's happened in this week's election and variety of people and diversity in this room who feel different ways about that. We have people celebrating in the room, those who are excited about the results. And then we have those who are troubled by the results and are hurting this week as well. And then, of course, we have those in a room who are probably just frustrated with the state of things altogether and the political polarization that is going on in our country. And then probably all of us are looking at where we are as a country and where our place is in our country as the Church of Jesus Christ, and wondering in anticipation of what our next steps ought to be. And what I want to challenge you today, church, wherever you are this morning, and whatever category you fall in, whether you're rejoicing or whether you're grieving or whether you're frustrated, I want to encourage you with the fact that our next steps are very clear. They were very clear before the election. They're very clear after the election. And that is, as disciples of Jesus, our mission, our daily next steps are to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and join the mission of Jesus. And no matter who is president, that is our clear mandate, to participate in the mission of Jesus. And this morning, as well, in Northeast, we encourage you, as our motto says, is to keep loving God, to keep growing deeper, and to keep sharing Jesus. And that's what we are about here at the Northeast Church, and that's never going to change. And so as we think about that, as we think about our next steps here, I want us to also remember that we are not identified with any political party or identified even with the nation around us. We want to be good citizens, but we are a part of a different type of kingdom. And we live according to a different type, or you might say an alternative politic. And that politic is what we call the way of Jesus. That sets us apart from the culture and the world around us, as much as we could possibly do that. We're all products of our culture, but we realize we want to be different. We want to not be conformed. We want to be transformed. And so we commit our lives, every next step we take, to the way of Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. And as we've defined the way of Jesus, it includes the teachings, the values, practices, and actions of Jesus. As a disciple, every single next step I take, I want it to be in that way. And sometimes we take missteps, sometimes we get misdirected by the various things that go on in our world. Yet, I want to make sure my steps are in His way. And yes, sometimes those steps, and hopefully those steps, are for the good of the world, the good of our nation, the good of your city and your neighborhoods. But nevertheless, we take them because of Jesus, not because of any other outside influence. And this morning, as we have our discussion, we're talking about another distinctive of the way of Jesus, a way in which we embody a different type of life as His followers that is at odds with maybe our culture around us or the air we breathe on a daily basis. And we've been talking a lot about this idea of the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes in Scripture are these statements of blessing, which says, blessed are blank. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is how the world views and how Jesus ultimately views this idea of generosity. And this morning in your life groups, if you're participating in one of our life groups, your discussion is going to be giving with radical generosity. And when we look at the world around us and we see blessed are, this isn't just a statement we find in Scripture. But when we see these statements of the Beatitudes, we see them all over the Proverbs, but we also see them in ancient literature, where these statements of what the blessed life looks like. Or we might say today, what does the good life look like? You see that in what Jesus says and early on in the Sermon on the Mount. You see it in some Old Testament statements as well. But specifically, you see it there in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed are, and here's, and the way we look at that is actually Jesus is not pronouncing blessing on these people, but instead the blessing follows, right? Each one of Jesus' Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The blessing is that second phrase, they shall inherit the earth. That's the blessing. But what Jesus is saying is he's using this word blessed. It's kind of confusing because he uses the word blessed there. But it actually comes from a Greek word called makarios, which just means kind of like this ideal state of being. And saying, man, and one way to phrase that is, how good is life for the blank? And then Jesus pronounces a blessing. How good is life for the meek? And then a blessing. They're going to inherit the earth. Is one example of that. But we get this, and we've talked a bit about this, is, man, how good is life for those living on the greener pastures? And then we might explain why they have a better life. Or we kind of idealize in our mind what the ideal life looks like. And what's radical about Jesus' Beatitudes and statements of blessing is that he says all of these, he brings up all of these state of beings and these ideal states that we would look at and think that's not really an ideal way to be. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the persecuted. And we look at, we think, how is that the good life? But ultimately what Jesus calls us to is something alternative, something different than what we see being offered to us. And when we look at the world around us, we realized how would American culture fill out this phrase in terms of our finances, in terms of money, and not just America, the world around as well, but that's our context. But in a materialistic and culture, we'd say, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the rich. And that's like obvious, right? We think, who is living the good life? And how would you imagine the good life? And oftentimes, what first comes to our mind are those with a lot of material possessions, those with a large number in their bank account. We'd say they're living the good life. How good is life for those who just live in luxury, those who don't have anything to worry about because all of their needs and way past needs, all of their desires can be fulfilled with a dollar. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not positioning this as a way to say finances are bad because our finances are necessary. It's impossible to live without having a dollar. Right, we need those things in order to live and to have our needs sustained. But I want us to see that very often in our culture, those are the statuses, those are the ideal states that are being presented as what it means to live the blessed life. And we get that because even many of our Instagram posts that will say hashtag blessed, oftentimes, more often than not, it's a picture of a material possession we've gotten, or it's a new house, it's a new car, or whatever. And I'm not criticizing that. We want to give thanks to God for all blessings we might receive. However, what we need to be careful is positioning our finances and what we have in terms of money, positioning that as the way to live the good life. And I understand also, as we've already said, money can be a really good thing. In fact, it can bring blessing to our life. It is a blessing to have our needs met. It is a blessing to meet in this warm building this morning. It is a blessing to have a nice place to live and be comfortable and secure in that sense. However, to think of that as the good life, I think, is short-sighted. And I think Jesus would actually offer a different view of blessing. In fact, he did. He filled out this statement here in terms of how we should view our finances. And he says this, and this is actually a saying of Jesus that circulated. Paul gives it to us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. But it says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, there's a lot of things we can say there, and we will. And we're going to look at that statement in view of some of the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where he has this larger section on the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about how a disciple of Jesus should uniquely view finances and money and blessings. And so he begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 with the text here. And so we'll walk through this text and we'll make some comments this morning and then some applications. First in verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So first of all, as we'll look at Jesus' teaching here, the biggest problem with presenting the financially secure, the abundance of wealth as that as the problem with presenting that as the ideal life and the good life is that those things are actually not secure. See, we often think that those are the things that provide us security. The more money in our bank account provides security. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Some people might look at us and say, well, yeah, it must be nice and in a room of people who that may not be much of a problem for. And so let's not pretend that's not helpful at all, but there is this temptation for us to put hope and security and trust in the amount of wealth we have. And we can't kid ourselves. We've all felt that at some point. We feel a sense of security. And we do. And I don't think that that's a bad thing. But what Jesus says here is that be careful, because those things may not be nearly as secure as you think they are. And we know that. And we know that to be true. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, "Earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they give it security and freedom from worry." Now, no doubt, they provide some sense of security and freedom. But to the full extent of that, or for that to provide us ultimate security and freedom, it's just an illusion. And that has become very apparent to people at various times in our history, whether that be the Great Depression or whether that even be during the pandemic, where we realize our security and freedom may not be as secure as we might have thought. And there's a limit to what good financial resources ultimately can bring to our life. And ultimately, they cannot bring us what treasures in heaven are able to bring us. And so Jesus says, there, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because ultimately they're not as secure as you might think or as they seem to present to be. But he says, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And yes, that goes outside of our financial resources and of the wealth we're able to accumulate, but it certainly includes those things. And as we see, that's primarily probably what Jesus has in mind, although certainly has other things in mind there as well. But as we think about earthly possessions or things that we might have, or even things we might enjoy on this earth. He says, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? The things that money can't buy, whether that be our security and our salvation, whether that be the fellowship that you and I enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, whether that be the blessings that we're able to give to other people when we choose to serve or we choose to use our financial resources for good and we're able to give goodwill to someone who is struggling or to a brother and sister in Christ who is struggling. And Jesus ultimately says here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this whole idea that those things can give us ultimate security and peace and satisfaction in life, in a sense, it's a myth. It's an illusion. And I think many people would tell you that who have made it to the top that, you know, happiness at times still eludes them. It doesn't provide what we think it might provide. It doesn't mean we don't be responsible with how we invest. It doesn't mean we don't be responsible for how we steward the money God has given us. But it does mean we don't place our ultimate hope in those things. In fact, I think we could actually, you could argue very clearly in Scripture that we would be doing much harm to not manage our resources well and not to steward our money well. But this is a question of where we put our hope in, and if we actually believe that statement of Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Because Jesus says here, for where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. And so that's led others like D.A. Carson, one scholar, to say in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, if our hearts are in heaven, our investments follow. And it's often very clear where our heart is because investments follow. If we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we ought to see the fruit of that in our lives. And that ought to actually make a difference. It ought to lead us to live a life of service, live a life of generosity, live a life where you see even far past our financial resources, but our spiritual resources. You ought to see the fruits of the Spirit in our life if we're truly making those heavenly investments. You ought to see us being people with an abundance, a wealth of love, of kindness, of goodness, of patience, of self-control, as we see in Galatians 5, is that the fruits of the Spirit, what we want to produce. Our culture says we want to produce more and more so that you can be more secure, you can pass on wealth generationally, and while those things aren't bad, what the way of Jesus calls us to do is actually give some of that away for the good of others, but actually store up for ourselves more fruit in us and produce through the Holy Spirit, produce love, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That those things ought to ultimately be produced in our life, not just things that the world considers productive. And so Jesus continues on. He says, "For the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of life." Like, if you get this right, you're going to experience what it means to truly be human and the health that goes along with that. That this idea of how we view the world, and when he says here, your eyes are healthy, that kind of an odd phrase for us. It seems like Jesus is just making a metaphor, but he's actually tapping into this greater idea that they had in the ancient world of the good eye and the bad eye, which you're going to see as we look at verse 23, which talks about the unhealthy eye. But in their times, the word literally was just good or evil. And so there's this idea of the evil eye and the good eye. And ultimately, it ties back to what Jesus says there. It's how you view the world. Do you view the world and do you view other people as opportunities for you to bless and to serve and give generously to? Or do you just view people as a way to make another dollar? And maybe it's beyond finances. Do you just view people as a way to get what you want out of the relationship? To get you ahead? That would be called the evil eye. Or the stingy eye is another way that it was talked about in antiquity. Is that you're just looking at people in the world as people to be used, as objects to benefit yourself. In contrast to that, you have the healthy eye or the generous eye. That looks at the world as how can I bless and how can I give to others and use my resources, time, energy, and financial resources to do good to others. He says, for the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of life. You're going to produce the fruit. You're going to be the light of the world when we do those things. And then in verse 23, but if your eyes are unhealthy, evil, literally, or stingy, which would be the idiom, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And ultimately, the metaphor is to say, if you want to be who God wants you to be and to live as a human being, as God intended human beings to live and thrive on the earth, you need to have that generous eye and look for ways to bless and not just take. It doesn't mean, as a word of caution, it doesn't mean we should not receive gifts from other people. I think that's part of living and giving generously as well, is being able to receive gifts from our brothers and sisters in Christ, or being able to receive when we need it. But we also need to be able to give when the opportunity arises and look for those opportunities to bless others. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably realize that most of us are probably not one of these categories, right? It's not just like you're either healthy in how you view the world and others, or you're unhealthy. We're not just good or evil. And through in terms of the lens in which we look at the world. But most of us probably teeter-totter between the two of these things, right? Some of us probably, or probably all of us at some point, feel that generous heart. And we might look at the world in a generous way. But at other times, it's easy for us to have that stingy heart, right? We hold on to the things that we've accumulated and don't want to use that to bless others. I'll be first to admit, I find myself in that dichotomy sometimes. Now, I venture to say I'm probably not the only one in this room that feels that struggle, that tug in our hearts for kind of where we stand and how we view the world and how we view our resources. Because that struggle is distinctly human. And that's in all of our hearts in one way or another or at one time or another. And Jesus would speak into that dichotomy, that dual vision, if you will, where we teeter-totter between viewing the world generously and viewing the world in a stingy manner. And he says this. He says, ultimately, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, and you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus sees this. We cannot go on our entire life not deciding, okay, are financial resources more important or is blessing others more important? Now, we ought to view the world and our opportunity to be in the world as a way to bless others, and financial resources are absolutely necessary for us to be able to do that, and that goes without saying. But this is a question of allegiance and what I'm pursuing most with my time and energy and how I'm setting my goals, not just to accumulate for myself, but I accumulate it to bless my family, I accumulate it to bless my neighbors, I accumulate it to bless my church that I'm involved in. Ultimately, Jesus calls us, yes, where we make a living, but we do so as a way to also bless others. And so Jesus then again says here, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we ask, what is the alternative to being driven by money and wealth, which we see, just open our eyes and look on the TV, look in our workplaces, and we're going to see people who are living in that way. And as disciples of Jesus, when we're making that decision, how are we going to live? How are we going to view the world? We realize that our lives ought to be completely driven by our allegiance and service to Jesus. And Jesus tells us that this leads to the blessed life. When our allegiance is totally to Jesus and we're determined to try to do good in the world, which in this lesson includes how we use our resources, he says when we do that generously and sacrificially, that leads to the good life. That leads to a life of satisfaction. When we understand this and realize this and live this out, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this whole lesson I've been sort of dancing around this idea that yes, money is still good, it can still be a blessing and still be used for good, and I stand by that. Because we have needs, we have families, we have mortgages, we have things that we need to take care of, and I think all of those things are good, and all of those things are to be stewarded well and managed well, and God gives us resources, they're not ours, but we are God's stewards, we're his managers, and we are to manage those for the good of our families, the good of ourselves, but also distinctly for the good of others. But still, we've got this part in us that worries about tomorrow. Am I going to have enough for myself? Am I going to have enough to provide for my vision of the good life? And we feel that tug in us. And far beyond even just our conversation of how we use our resources, we may feel this worry about tomorrow. As we've already mentioned in a political polarized time, we might feel this tension of worrying about tomorrow, and that might actually cause us to become more stingy because we're unsure about tomorrow. And so we take the resources we've accumulated and I become just a little bit less generous with that because I'm not sure what tomorrow brings. And so what Jesus does towards the end of Matthew chapter 6, he gives this charge to his disciples, and he takes them back to who the Father really is. And that fear that we have of tomorrow, that drive we have in us to kind of hold on to what we've accumulated and the good that we've been able to build for ourselves, and this hesitation to want to to make sacrifices and give that to others is probably rooted in this lack of faith, if we're honest. Lack of faith that, you know, we say God's got us for tomorrow, but that's really hard to actually put into practice and to be able to fall in his hands. But Jesus gives us this charge. And I want to just read that to you as we bring this lesson to a close this morning. But he gives us this charge in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And this is directly after this whole conversation we've already read through this morning. And this is what he says. He says, "That is why I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries and anxieties add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They didn't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? And what will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Now, I don't pretend that it's easy to accept those words and to accept that teaching, because I struggle with this teaching as well. It's really difficult to not worry about tomorrow. It's difficult to not have anxiety about the things that may or may not come. And of course, we all plan for those things. And frankly, I think we should still manage money well, manage our resources well, manage our time well to set ourselves up for tomorrow and be able to continue to give to others. But what we see here is Jesus challenging his disciples at the very core, less about the practical things, although the practical things matter, but it's more about the core. It says, don't worry. Your Father loves you. He's going to take care of you and be with you no matter what circumstances might come upon you. So in light of this teaching of Jesus, what are some next steps in terms of how we think about our resources and think about how to use those for his glory? Number one, I would challenge you, maybe a next step this morning, is to reevaluate your goals and what you imagine your life to be 30 years in the future, 10 years in the future, and what you're striving for and working for. Reevaluate those goals and what you are trying to achieve by giving all attention to accumulation of wealth. Yes, give some attention to it, but don't give your ultimate attention. The second thing is reevaluate your budget to make sure you are setting aside some, being prayerful and prayer and discernment for how to use your resources well, and make sure you're setting aside some to contribute to the needs of the church, which we think is very important. To setting aside some to show hospitality. It's hard to show hospitality when you have no funds available for you to do that. Right? Be prayerful. Set those aside ahead of time so you're able to show hospitality in your home or at a restaurant or whatever situation might come up for you. And then also have funds set aside so that you can step up in the moment when you see a need in front of you and you can actually help, because you've managed your resources well so that you can help others. Another next step might just be taking steps and dealing with anxieties and worries about what is to come or what is tomorrow. And I don't pretend like worry is something that you can just say stop worrying and do it. Sometimes there's some serious things that go on in our minds that we may even need to seek professional help. But also, I challenge you to take steps to put your heart into the heart of God and be able to fall into his hands and trust him. And the last thing is to spend time in prayer asking God to give you a more healthy and generous eye to see the world, and that he would treat our evil and unhealthy eye and restore it and resurrect it to see the world as he intended us to see it, as a world that needs his blessings and his goodness. And you and I can be a part of that. And we have the joy and the privilege of even using our resources to bring about God's goodness in people's life. So this morning, let's close with a prayer. As you discern your next step in your life groups today and talk about this subject, may we all go before God in prayer on a daily basis for how we can be a blessing to others through giving radically in a generous way. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we're thankful for this text that we've come before this morning, of this teaching of Jesus that has always been a difficult one, as many of your teachings in the Sermon on the Mount are. And Father, we pray that we can wrestle with it, we can struggle with it, and try to understand it better. And Father, we pray that we've done some of that together today, and pray that you be with our life groups as they meet together in smaller community, and that we can talk and discern some of our own next steps in terms of living and giving generously, and that ultimately we would have eyes that see the world generously in a healthy way, and see that we are partnered with you to bless the world as your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and that we would be able to bring your goodness on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we're thankful for your Spirit who empowers us to do all these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.